Chapter 1. Access denied. Sir 22:18 BC. And the whole earth was of one language, and of one speech. And it came to pass, as they journeyed from the east, that they found a plain in the land of Shinar. And they dwelt there. And they said one to another, Come, let us make brick, and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar. And they said, Come, let us build us a city and a tower, whose top may reach unto heaven. And let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower, which the children of men built. And the Lord said, Behold, the people is one, and they have all one language. And this they begin to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them, which they have imagined to do. Come, let us go down, and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. You can read this in the 11th chapter of the book of Genesis. This story is known to us as the Tower of Babel, and it is one of the most fascinating passages found in the Holy Bible. I believe that it is a very important one, and key to more than one mystery. The people spoken of are mere mortals, sons and daughters of Adam and Eve. The text clearly states the people is one. The word used here means united. They were completely in agreement. They were saying the same thing, and they were doing the same thing. These were not people who were trying to please Almighty God. And yet, their wholehearted agreement with one another resulted in great power and ability. I suggest that you stop right here and spend some time considering what we have just discovered. The power of agreement is not limited to Christian people. It is a law written into the universe by the great Creator. Great and mighty things are possible when people come into agreement, regardless of who these people are. In our Tower of Babel story, the Almighty makes a profound statement concerning what they are attempting to do, and these are His words, Behold, the people is one, and they all have one language. And this they begin to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them, which they have imagined to do. Did you catch that? He clearly implies that these people are going to be able to do what would otherwise be impossible. Did the Almighty mean that they could actually build a tower all the way to heaven? He used the words nothing will be restrained. Nothing. It is obvious from this story that these people would be able to accomplish something great that was completely against His will. Almighty God refused access. He did not permit them to enter this realm of possibility and put an end to their venture by confounding their language. Can you imagine how planet-changing the Tower of Babel people's efforts were apparently going to be? I think it is completely fascinating the length to which Almighty God went to terminate their efforts. Their efforts were such a threat to all the Almighty intended that He once again transcended time and space to intervene. He disrupted their communications beyond repair. It is very difficult to work together as one without the ability to communicate. Because they were not able to continue the work, they were dispersed abroad. What would have happened had not the Almighty interfered? No one knows for sure, but you can be sure of this. The world would have gone in a much different direction. Would they have somehow transcended the natural world and entered into the spirit world? Possibly yes, because their goal was to build a tower that reached to heaven. We have now built pyramids and skyscrapers that reach far into the sky, so the Almighty was plainly not concerned about them building a very high tower. We have built spaceships, with which we have orbited the earth and landed on the moon. We have sent our probes deep into space past planets, and this indicates that the Creator was not worried about them going into space. The Almighty has allowed mankind to split the atom, making nuclear energy. He has allowed marvelous medical breakthroughs that have virtually eradicated numerous diseases. We have the ability to travel to anywhere on the globe in a matter of hours. We enjoy amazing telecommunications that allow us to talk to someone halfway around the world, or do banking from inside our homes. With the making of computers, we have billions of pieces of knowledge information available at our fingertips, and this available to individuals in their home via the internets. The Almighty does not seem too concerned with what we accomplish in the physical realm, but it seems obvious that these people were about to go beyond the natural and tread into the spirit realm in such a way that would somehow disrupt Almighty God's design. I think very possibly their efforts would have accomplished an alliance with fallen angels. These wicked creatures certainly are opposed to all that is right and good, and nothing would have pleased them more than to disrupt the Almighty's plans. We can see clearly here that unity amongst humans is a great power. This power was made by the great Creator, for all things were created by Him and for Him. The power of unity is so great that if it is misused as at the Tower of Babel, The Almighty moves swiftly and decisively before it gets out of hand. Can you imagine the potential? It is mind-boggling. I cannot overstate this power, and you will likely miss the whole thrust of this book if you miss this point. The power of individuals is consolidated by unity and multiplied exponentially. A person that goes it alone can certainly have singleness of mind and thus accomplish quite a lot. However, unity can multiply productivity greatly. This is a simple yet profound concept that has virtually been ignored. In Genesis chapter 11, and verse 4, we find this phrase, "Let us make us a name." This appears to be a part of the problem. Here is fallen man searching for a way to lift himself up. Instead of turning to the Almighty, they were looking to themselves. This word name also includes the idea of memorial of individuality, the idea of honor, the idea of authority, the idea of fame. This was their mindset, and they go on to use the phrase, "Lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth." This was in rebellion to the Almighty's directive in Genesis chapter 9. In verse 1, replenish or fill the earth. There is another aspect here that could bear scrutiny. The Holy Bible teaches us that Satan rebelled against Almighty God. There was war in heaven between Michael the archangel and Satan. Michael prevailed because Almighty God commissioned him to expel Satan from heaven. Satan and one-third of the angels, being co-conspirators with him, were defeated and removed from heaven permanently. He was cast out of heaven and down to the earth. Satan goes to and fro and up and down on the earth, as a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. He only comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Having started his mutiny in heaven against the Most High, he continued this rebellion in the Garden of Eden, and we see more of his rebellion's efforts in the people at the Tower of Babel. But there was a time much earlier, when Satan was greater, and he played a different role in the affairs of the universe. Satan was known as Lucifer before the fall, which means the morning star, and comes with the idea of brightness. In the book of Isaiah, in chapter 12, he is referred to as Son of the Morning. He was once a glorious being. In the book of Ezekiel, chapter 28, get a load of this. You sealest up the sum, full of wisdom, and perfect in beauty. You have been and eaten the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering, the sardius, topaz, and the diamond, the bile, the onyx and the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, and the carbuncle, and gold. The workmanship of your tabrets and of your pipes was prepared in you in the day that you were created. You are the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set you so. You are upon the holy mountain of God. You have walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. You were perfect in your ways from the day that you were created, till iniquity was found in you. It is sort of hard to imagine the extent of glory that the Almighty created into Lucifer, but he made him to play an important role in his creation, because of the musical instruments made into his very body. It is supposed that Lucifer was the choir director in heaven, and this is very likely true. Lucifer was called the anointed cherub that covereth. If you remember, the Ark of the Covenant, made by Moses to Almighty God's specifications, had two cherubims made of gold, and these faced each other, whose wings stretched out over the mercy seat, which was situated on top of the ark, and covered. This is a startling concept, and we don't know exactly what role Satan played in all of this, but he was referred to as the anointed cherub that covereth. The Holy Bible does not reveal to us just how much time passed between the time of his banishment from heaven to earth, and the events in the Garden of Eden and at the Tower of Babel, but you can be sure that Satan schemed and hoped for a turn of events for a long time. You see, during the Tower of Babel event, Satan was not just sitting idly along the sidelines. He goes up and down, and to and fro in the earth, looking for a chance to cause trouble. Satan and his fallen angels are an evil lot that hate the Most High, and they continually seek to make his plans fail. They seem to desire and need a human body through which to express themselves, because they no longer experience the same kind of freedom they once knew, as a result of their rebellion against Almighty God. It seems certain that these fallen beings instigated the events that took place at the Tower of Babel. They once lived and roamed about in the third heaven where Almighty God resides. They could also move about and enjoy the second heaven or outer space, as it were. It could be that they wanted to conspire with the people of the Tower of Babel in order to regain some of the glory they once knew. We know, based upon certain passages in Scripture, that Satan has much power, and it would seem that he hoped to combine his own power with the power of agreement of the people of the Tower of Babel to do a whole new thing. It was quite a scheme that was devised against Almighty God, the Creator, who knows all things, would not allow them to succeed. He came down to see what they were doing, and then made them to have different languages, which in turn caused mass confusion. They could not maintain their unity. As a result of all the chaos, Almighty God refused them access into the benefits of this unified venture. It is important that you understand here that the builders of the Tower of Babel were going to accomplish something fantastic, something beyond belief, and the Creator moved decisively to put an end to their determined plans. Don't think for one single minute that Satan has forgotten the lesson he learned at the Tower of Babel. Satan knows that he was thwarted by the Almighty at the point of unity. Satan is intelligent enough to realize that the Almighty broke up their ability to stay in agreement. Satan is intelligent enough to know that his plans must have had huge potential, seeing that the Almighty opposed them on such a large scale. From this perspective, it seems obvious that Satan, knowing how powerful unity must be, decided to make sure that the Almighty's people would be embroiled in division, fighting, and controversy. Because Satan is very intelligent, he realizes that if the Almighty's people get into unity, then his plans and schemes will most certainly be doomed. Stop and think. Satan attacks the church and the kingdom of Almighty God to cause divisions. He delights in conflict of doctrine, strife over religious matters, and prefers competition over cooperation. He knows that if Christians get into agreement, then nothing will be restrained from them. What's even worse in Satan's view is the Almighty will not come against genuine Christian unity, for it is what the Creator desires. You can be sure of this very thing, that Satan will do everything in his power to convince Christian leaders and their followers that denominations are needed. Satan deceives us into believing that our group or organization alone is the true guardian of real Holy Bible truth, and we need to place a hedge around what we have to preserve it from the contamination of other less enlightened Christians. Satan plays on the human nature of Christians, both individually and in groups, to convince us that we alone are the true instruments of Almighty God to bring salvation. Satan uses this pride to stir up false righteous indignation against those who disagree with us. We gain a wrong sense that we are the only ones diligently protecting Almighty God's work, while the others stubbornly refuse to understand or acknowledge how right we are. Please do not get hung up on the words that I have chosen here, for there is a principle here that can be comprehended for the lovers of truth. It is the truth that makes us free, and anything less than comprehensive truth has the ability and tendency to reduce us to chains and enslavement. If the Almighty has entrusted truth to our group, to the exclusion of other groups, then why does he turn right around and use other groups to build his kingdom as well? The answer is obvious. He entrusts his work to them as well. Satan has done quite a job on us. We have allowed Satan to neutralize a huge amount of our power. The military tactic of divide and conquer is at work here. Satan has not succeeded in conquering us, because the gates of hell will not prevail against Christ's church. However, he has succeeded in dividing us into a much weakened condition. Unity is no replacement for the Holy Spirit, but it does create an environment in which the Holy Spirit delights to work, and we must move against unnecessary division. Let us ask a couple of very important questions at this point. Are there divisions in Christ's church? Of course the answer is yes. Are divisions necessary in the church? This is a very important question, and one that should be considered in light of what the Holy Bible has to say. If the answer is yes, then what factors make it biblically mandatory for a division to take place, and does the Holy Bible require ongoing efforts for reconciliation? If the answer is no, then why is the church splintered the way it is? I plead with you to approach this subject with an open mind. Please do not take the word of your pastor or denomination over the Holy Bible in this matter. The word of Almighty God supersedes my opinion and your opinion. The word of Almighty God supersedes the positions of all denominations. Each and every one of us who profess Christ must defer to the authority of the word of the Most High. It is scandalous to do otherwise. As Christ said, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away." I am going to present simple evidence from the Almighty's word, showing that it is his heart's desire that his church would be one even now. Once a person has such knowledge, a new way of thinking should prevail with that person, and a distaste for unnecessary division should rule their thinking, actions, and habits. Once this concept is adequately demonstrated, we brothers and sisters in Christ should follow the Holy Scriptures in minimizing and even eliminating the destructive havoc and tendencies that denominations have wrought against the church. I am a person who believes very much in the biblical concept of balance. Therefore, you should not find any wrongful compromise for the sake of unity in this book. I am not here teaching compromise at any cost. Let me repeat, I am not teaching compromise. This is not about violating all that we hold as dear. It is wrong to compromise the gospel of Christ. The concept of unity among brethren does not require any of this type of compromise. Imagine that the church worldwide is under intense persecution for a very long time. Imagine it being the worst sort of persecution, including martyrdom. This is the type of environment where you will find the concept of denomination much diminished, and the concept of unity of significantly greater importance in Christ Church. Once again, I plead with you to read all of this with an open heart concerning Almighty God and His kingdom as a fellow believer. You too want to please the great Creator more than you want to please any man or organization. Please, let us learn to align ourselves with Christ and His kingdom, and let us learn to decrease the influence in our lives of anything that would cause unnecessary division amongst us brethren. You quite possibly already agree with some of the things in this book, and you will probably struggle with other things I have written in here. Please read the whole book before passing judgment upon it. How can a person make an objective critique of something they only have partial knowledge of? Thank you, and may Almighty God bless you as you align yourself more correctly with Him and His people. Now let us continue the thoughts we were considering. The day of Pentecost is quite intriguing, for it seems to undo some of the consequences of the Tower of Babel, Acts 2-1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Once again we find people getting into agreement, but this time these 120 souls are in agreement in a way that is pleasing to the Almighty. They have spent 10 days together, diligently asking the Almighty to send the Comforter, and they are all gathered in one place. On the 10th day, there came a sound like a rushing mighty wind, or a driving violent wind, and it filled the whole house. This sound was from heaven. Imagine how powerful this event was, for these words are descriptive of great power. Have you ever had a wind blowing around you or your home with such violence that it seemed everything could blow away any minute? This was a very powerful event that left quite an impression on the 120 who were assembled there. What apparently was separated tongues of fire appeared in the room and sat upon each person. The Holy Spirit filled each and every one of them, and they began to speak with different languages. What is really interesting here is that there were at least 16 different language groups of people present in Jerusalem on that day, and they all understood what the 120 were saying. As the 120 continued speaking the wonderful works of Almighty God, in languages they had never learned, they began to leave the upper room where they had been gathered, and continued in this fashion before the thousands in Jerusalem. As the news spread quickly concerning the strange phenomena, the multitude of people came together, and were in somewhat of an uproar, being perplexed. They did not understand what was happening, but they did understand the words the 120 were speaking. And this in spite of the fact that the multitude was made up of people from many nations, having different languages. The multitude was astonished, looking on in wonder and admiration. No one had ever witnessed such an event, neither had they heard of anything like it. They realized that the 120 were all of the same language, and yet, they were communicating perfectly to at least 16 different language groups. Apparently all the people, from at least 16 different nations, were also experiencing a miraculous hearing with their ears that transcended the language barrier. Think about it, at the Tower of Babel, the people were of one accord, on a mission that displeased Almighty God, and as a result had their languages confounded. On the day of Pentecost, the people were of one accord, on a mission that pleased the Almighty, and the language barrier was broken, as if it did not even exist. It was as if the 16 or so languages suddenly became one language. In a city with such international diversity, this event was profoundly unique. The people in Jerusalem knew they were experiencing a very strange and unusual phenomena, whereas the event at the Tower of Babel forced them to disperse. The event on the day of Pentecost brought them together. The result that day was 3,000 converts to Christ, and apparently the converts were from 16 different nationalities. Can you imagine what an astounding accomplishment this was, in what had only days before been a very hostile environment? Do you see what unity among brethren can accomplish? There are no limits where godly unity prevails. I want you to carefully consider this concept. Please take your time. In the second book of Chronicles, chapter 5, Solomon finished building the temple. He assembled the elders of Israel and the heads of the tribes to Jerusalem to bring the Ark of the Covenant from the city of David, which is Zion. The priests and Levites brought up the ark, and the tabernacle of the congregation, and all the holy vessels that were in the tabernacle, and placed it in the inner sanctuary of the temple. King Solomon and all the congregation sacrificed tens of thousands of sheep and oxen. Then starting in verse 11, and it came to pass, when the priests were come out of the holy place, for all the priests that were present were sanctified, and did not then wait by course, also the Levites which were the singers, all of them of Asaph, of Heman, of Jeduthun, with their sons and their brethren, being arrayed in white linen, having cymbals and psalteries and harps, stood at the east end of the altar, arrayed with them 120 priests sounding with trumpets. It came even to pass, as the trumpeters and singers were as one, to make one sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord. And when they lifted up their voice, with the trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music, and praised the Lord, saying, For he is good, for his mercy endures forever, that then the house was filled with the cloud, even the house of the Lord. So that the priests could not stand to minister by reason of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house of God. Notice the priests had consecrated themselves. The Levite singers and musicians were also assembled there dressed in white linen, and had their musical instruments with them. There were also 120 priests there sounding trumpets. When the trumpeters and singers became as one, praising and thanking Almighty God, the Almighty filled the temple with His presence. The glory of Almighty God was so great that the priests could not stand to minister. How very beautiful and awesome this scene is. Do you understand that the Almighty appeared in great power and glory as they became one? Division is a very key ingredient hindering the work of the kingdom. I cannot overemphasize the importance of this factor. The corruption of division so taints things that Almighty God in His holiness and purity holds back His great power from this devil-devised scheme. It is devilish, sensual, and filled with pride. Remember, pride goes before destruction, and not before a great display of power from the Almighty. If we desire to see His great power, we must humble ourselves instead. Acquiring singleness of mind with our brethren throws the doors wide open to receive great and mighty things from on high. Coming into agreement creates a sweet, sweet environment in which the Holy Spirit delights to work. Making and maintaining denominational division has the tendency of quenching the Holy Spirit. Let him that hath an ear to hear, listen to what the Holy Spirit is saying. The Almighty loves unity among His people. He expects us to have a pure heart and to be as one. The Almighty will not refuse access into this powerful realm. When we are one the way we are supposed to be, quite to the contrary, He will pave a glorious entrance into that which He has for those who love Him.